You can watch this on our YouTube channel as well. Good morning, Annette. What we're going to do today is respond to a question that I was sent. We're not going to have a live stream tomorrow. I have a doctor's appointment tomorrow at 11 o'clock, so we'll do today and Wednesday. But today I want to do a questions and answers. So I'm going to read you the question. As you can see, well, if you're listening to the podcast on Podbean or something like that, you can't see, but if you're watching the video, you can see that I've got the biblical text up on the screen. We're going to look at several texts today. Good morning, Quentin Griggs. Good to see you. And the question, well, here's the question. This may not be something you wish to do a study on, as I feel rather stupid that I cannot fully grasp the baptism of John the Baptist. Well, let me say this first of all. Morris and Norma, good morning. Good to see you guys. Sheila, good to see you. Let me say this first of all. When it comes to the Bible, I don't think any question is stupid. If a person is struggling with a subject or a text, ask questions. That's perfectly legitimate. Jesus asked questions. He answered questions. And so I think I understand what you mean, but don't ever feel stupid. You know, that's a bad word. Some people say you can't use the word stupid, but I use it. Don't ever feel stupid about a lack of understanding about something. There are things that I ask questions to a lot of my preacher friends and others, and well, I should know the answer maybe, but I'm going to ask the question anyway if I need to know the answer. Anyway, back to the question. I've read and heard sermons that go so quickly about him, I'm missing something. I know he came to pave the way for Christ. I don't understand baptism unto repentance. What did that do? I've often thought, since through Christ all things be fulfilled, that it was that baptism was soon to be required for salvation. Therefore, Christ was baptized. I wouldn't teach that because it's my theory. Why did some get rebaptized and some not? And then it goes on to say, and this is a true statement, but I'll go ahead and read it to you. And this is not to be offensive or anything, and I don't mean to mitigate what I'm about to say, but this is true, and I've heard this myself. The person who asked this question says, Baptists love to use John, and so those who are of the Baptist faith, they love to use John, and I know the gist of his ministry, but don't understand other parts. So we're going to talk about John's baptism, and that idea that there are some in the denominational world who talk about John as if he established a church. One of the first things we need to understand is that he did not. He didn't have any type of organized following in that sense. He didn't come to establish the church. He never said that. That is something that has been adopted. And personally, I think it's from a misunderstanding of what scripture, well, how the King James in particular, and the New King James does the same thing, titles him John the Baptist. Baptist is a descriptor here. The better translation of that term would be John the Baptizer or John the Immerser, because it's describing what he did. And, oh, who was it? The book of Acts talks about someone who was at the house of Simon the Tanner. Simon the Tanner. Well, that was descriptive of what that guy did. Lydia was a seller of purple, Acts chapter 16. Well, John was a baptizer. In our 21st century religious context, when we hear the term Baptist, we automatically think of a church building down the road, a particular religious belief, whatever the case may be. So I'm of the opinion, and I could back this up with the grammar, that John was not a Baptist. John was a baptizer. Okay, so you might make a note of that in your Bible. But here's what I want to do. The four gospel accounts and the book of Acts talk a great deal about John's work, about his preaching, about his baptism, things like this. So I wanted to start out with his authority. And so if you're with us on the video, you can see the screen. I'm in Matthew chapter 21 here. And as always, as we're going through this, if you have a question, put it on the screen and I'll put it in the comment section and I'll acknowledge it when I see it. This is Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. It says, "Now when he came into the temple," talking about Jesus, "the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things.'" And here's his question. Matthew 21:25, "The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" Those are the only two possible choices. Now, we've just completed a study in our videos here of the minor prophets. Malachi chapters 3 and 4, we dealt with that prophesy of this one who would come before the Lord, who would pave the way for him, make his path straight. And the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, all of those passages identify that prophecy with John the Baptizer. It was fulfilled in John. So he asks them that simple question. Well, the answer is obvious. John's baptism was from heaven. He was a prophet commissioned by God to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Their response to that question was, well, internal initially, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." Well, and the reason they count John as a prophet was because they knew the Old Testament. And they knew the descriptions of this man who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's a metaphor for he's going to preach repentance. And that's exactly what John does when he comes on the scene. Now, another passage that I want us to consider, that's important to consider in this discussion of John, and we're kind of laying some groundwork here. Hey, Mr. Raymond, good to see you. Is Luke chapter 7 and verses, I believe it's verses 29 and 30. Yeah, here we go. "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." So you have the question in Matthew 21, and then you have this statement of John's baptism in Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. "Those who refused John's baptism," or as it says there, hey, good morning, Connie. Good morning, Susan. "Those who were baptized with the baptism of John," verse 29, it says they justified God. Notice that. Well, God doesn't need justification. What that statement is saying is that those who listened to John and did what John commanded were doing what God told them to do. They were testifying to the fact that this is what God has required of us. Okay, well, those who refused John's baptism, notice this, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. That speaks to authority. So you've got Matthew, well, and I wrote these down in my Bible, Matthew 21:25, Mark 11:30, and Luke 20 and verse 4. Those three verses all contain that question, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? You couple those three verses with Luke 7, verses 29 and 30, and it's beyond doubt that John's baptism was not from men, it was from heaven. And when you rejected John's baptism, you rejected the will of God for yourself. As it says there, those people did that, not having been baptized by him. So I think that's where we started, or where I wanted to start, rather. But the next thing I want to look at is the... And I would say that addresses the importance. So the title of the video, the opening screen there you noticed, was "What is the importance and purpose of John's baptism?" Well, there's your importance. It originated with God. This is not some... John's baptism was not some Jewish rite. I've actually seen that where people will say, well, John started baptizing people like Jewish proselytes were baptized. In other words, people who were not Jews who turned to Judaism, they had to be baptized. There's no evidence for that. And John didn't continue that practice where he baptized people as a rite. And by rite, we say R-I-T-E, ritual. That's not what John's baptism was. Sheila asks, so John's baptism was for obedience? Yes, they had to. Well, that's it right there. When they heard him, Luke 7:29, they justified God. because they were baptized. That it was a command of God. John was commissioned to preach this. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You didn't do that, and you're not obedient. You're rejecting the will of God, not having been baptized by Him. Yes, it was to obey God, but there is more to it than that. There are several passages that address this, and so that's kind of where I want to go next. And again, I've got these written down here, so I don't leave anything out. I'm going to start by going to Matthew chapter 3. Let me pull this up on my screen here. Matthew chapter 3, of course, we have in those days John the Baptizer, and that's how I'm going to read it. Again, you see this word here, John the Baptist. It would be better to be translated as baptizer or immerser because it's a descriptor. It's describing what he did. In those days, John the Baptizer came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now that's an interesting thing, because it tells us there are several verses in the Gospels that tell us what his baptism was coupled with. They weren't just going out there and being immersed. This verse, among others, tells us that when they did this, they came confessing their sins. So, you have his preaching, all right, up here in verse 2. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All these people come out to hear him, and their response to that was they were baptized confessing their sins. So you've got repentance, confession, and baptism in John's baptism. Do any translations use baptized? I have several translations, and none of the ones that I have do, rather. if you're asking in reference to John's name, John the Baptizer, I don't know, Connie. I'm not sure about that. I'd have to do more digging. I just don't know the answer to that question. Repentance, Matthew 3:2, confession of sins, Matthew 3:6, with baptism. All of that is coupled together. The next passage that I want to go to is Mark chapter 1, because it gets more into the purpose of John's baptism. We're told that it's from God, it's from heaven. It involved repentance, it involved confession of sins. And then Mark's gospel adds a little bit, baptism in general, immersion. I don't know enough to answer that question in regard to the various translations. So I'll just have to answer it that way. I don't know. Mark chapter 1 gives us a little more insight. "I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." All right, verse 4, Mark 1. "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So, now that's in perfect harmony with Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance was a part of this whole process, a part of John's baptism. So was confession. But then you have this phrase right here, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, the verse that we typically talk about in regard to baptism for the remission of sins, and I would say that I mean those within the churches of Christ, talk about in regard to baptism being for the remission of sins, of course, is Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." We're familiar with that. And then you have this phrase here, "for the remission of sins." The interesting thing is that the phrase that is used in Mark chapter 1 about John's baptism is the exact same phrase that Peter uses here in Acts 2:38. John's baptism was a baptism that involved repentance and that was for the remission of sins. Now, I'll add some more to that a little bit later, but we're just kind of, again, we're looking at the texts that address this, that bring it out. But I mean, well, let me get back to where I was. That was Acts 2:38. Let me get back to Mark chapter 1 here and verse 5. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In order to have your sins remitted in John's day, you had to be baptized. You had to repent. You had to confess your sin. Well, you had to repent. That was a command. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, the confessing of sins that we read about, that's just an account of action. That's just what was happening. They came to him, they were commanded to repent, and when they were, as they were being baptized, you might say, in that process, because you got to do it one at a time, and as all that was going on, they were confessing their sins and being baptized by John. So, repentance, confession, baptism. And specifically, baptism for the remission of sins. Now, you skip down here to Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, I indeed baptize you with water. So it's water baptism that involved repentance and confession of sins for the remission of sins. Sheila says, Christ by his death released us from sin. John's baptism was forgiveness. The two baptisms of John and Christ confuses me in forgiveness. And Sheila, that's where I'm going to go here in just a few minutes, because that's an extremely, you make a good point there, and Scripture actually addresses that. So I will get there in just a moment. Let me go here to Luke chapter 3. And this again is John's work. Let me see, Luke chapter 3, verse 3. John the son of Zechariah was in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So there it is again, repentance, remission of sins. You skip down to verse 8, Luke 3 and verse 8. Here's this idea of a baptism of repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Okay, so repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by the way, Jesus preached that same thing. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. He told his audiences to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we actually learn, and I'm not going to mess with this right now, but we learn in John chapter 4 that Jesus, through his disciples, actually baptized more people than John did. Now, Jesus himself did not baptize people, but through the agency of his apostles, they baptized more people than John. Well, that makes sense, because there were 12 of them, and actually, there were 70 others who were sent out to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's recorded in Luke chapter 10. So you've got 82 people plus Jesus preaching the same thing that Jesus preached, and they're all preaching repentance because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and they're being baptized in water. Now, just to kind of illustrate this idea of repentance here from Luke chapter 3, I'm going to scroll down to verse 12 here, because all of these people are coming out to John to hear his preaching, which involved repentance. Verse 12 of Luke 3, the tax collectors also came to John to be baptized, and, well, what do we need to do? Well, collect no more than what is appointed for you. The soldiers, well, what do? Don't intimidate anybody or accuse anybody falsely. Be content with your wages. All of that, to me, is indicative of repentance. They're asking, they know John's preaching, they know he's baptizing. What do we need to do in view of that? Well, here's how you conduct yourself. And again, you have this phrase here in Luke 3:16, I indeed baptize you with water. Why would he say that? I mean, they're standing in the Jordan River, and what is it in John chapter? Well, just, I'll come back to that thought. Look at this. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was Christ or not. That's an extremely important verse in the study of John the Baptizer, John the Immerser, and his work. The Jewish people are in expectation. What does that mean? Whether John was the Christ or not. Okay, they know. Well, think about our study Think about the study that we just did in the prophets, in the minor prophets, and I'll just go ahead and pull this up here because I know some are watching who didn't, that I know, didn't study the minor prophets with us. Okay, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. There was somebody coming before the Lord came. Malachi chapter 4. What verse was it? Verse 5. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's the message of repentance. So when you see this phrase, let me get back now to Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. The people are in expectation. That's what that is referring to, because is this the anointed one or not? Is John the Christ or not? He says, well, I am baptizing you with water, but there's one who is mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I don't want to get into that discussion in this video. That's not the purpose. But I think Luke 3:15, I think, is important for us to know, because all of this was expected, because these people to whom John is preaching, okay, remember what it said, Judea, all Jerusalem, the surrounding villages and cities, they all came out to hear John. They came out and they heard, repent, they confessed their sins, and they were baptized in water. Now, what I was going to look at earlier, okay, the baptism in water, I think I'm right here. I think it's in John chapter 3, which tells us, gives us a little more insight about John's. Yeah, here we go. John 3:22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So John is performing this, what is often, the way it's often worded is water baptism, and it's in a place where there is much water. I've actually seen artistic depictions of John's baptism where he's sprinkling water on people's heads or pouring water out of some little vessel. Listen, if you have been sprinkled or poured, you have not been baptized. Biblically speaking, that is not, you've not been baptized. You've had water sprinkled on you. You've had water poured on you. They had to be in a place where there was much water. Because this word, baptizing, this word, baptized, the Greek word means immersed, submerged, plunged. He's John the Immerser. He's burying people in water. You have two verses in your New Testament that talk about the mode of baptism. It's Romans 6, 3 and 4, and Colossians 2, 12. Baptism is a burial. You don't bury people by sprinkling water on them, and you certainly don't bury people by pouring water. That is not baptism. So let's say a person comes to you and says, listen, I was sprinkled when I was little. Do I need to be rebaptized? The answer to that question is, no, you need to be baptized, because you never were. All right? So anyway, all right, where are we going next here? Let me look at my notes. Covered that. Much water. Here we go. Here's another verse that addresses specifically John's baptism. This is in preaching that Paul was doing. Acts chapter 13 and verse 20. I'll start in verse 23. I'll make it verse 22. I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. From this man's seed, from David's seed, according to the promise, God raised up Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. That's an important passage. Acts 13, 22 through 24. God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John had first preached before his coming. And again, all of that ties into Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 40, the first three or four verses there, that John was coming first. And again, it's identified here as a baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they came and were baptized by John. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John chapter 1. I mean, it's reiterated in all the gospel accounts. The baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So, these are just verses that are good to equip yourselves with. Have the knowledge of these verses because they describe what was going on, what was involved, and the purpose. The importance is it's from God, it's from heaven, and the purpose was for the remission of sins. Okay, now, one more verse, and then we'll talk about what it means that John's baptism was for the remission of sins. I'm going to go over to Acts chapter 18, and we're going to look at the end of that chapter here, with Apollos preaching in the city of Ephesus. Connie says, "And if one thinks they were saved before being baptized, they were not baptized correctly." That is absolutely true. I think that's one of the problems that we face today that they didn't face in the first century. The Church of Christ today is inundated with denominationalism. And what I mean by that is, maybe inundated is not the right word, we're surrounded by it. They didn't have to deal with that in the first century. They didn't have to say, and I've actually had this conversation on more than one occasion, I know that when I was an infant, I was baptized into the Catholic Church. Do I need to be baptized again? Yes. But the first century church never had that discussion. They never had the discussion of, I was sprinkled when I was an infant. Do I need to be baptized again? I was baptized into the, you fill in the blank denomination. Do I need to be baptized again? Because there was only one church in the first century. There was not Protestant denominationalism. So I think that's something that we struggle with today that the first century church didn't struggle with. And we need to, again, that's why it's important to know all these verses about baptism. All right, Acts chapter 18, it begins in verse 24. This man by the name of Apollos, he was a mighty man in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, Acts 18:25, fervent in spirit. And he taught accurately the things of the Lord. Now, there's a couple things about this phrase here. He taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Well, he could have taught accurately about John's baptism. Because it was, as the verse says here, John's baptism was a thing of the Lord. We've already confirmed that. But the way it's phrased in the next segment, though he knew only the baptism of John. Okay, so he was fervent, he was mighty, and he taught accurately. But by knowing only the baptism of John, the implication there is there was another baptism that he should have known about that needed to be taught. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Man, that's such an important phrase right there, because it's connected to this right here. He knew only the baptism of John. He's pulled aside, and this husband and wife team explained to him the way of God more accurately. Again, John's baptism was from God. It was from heaven. But something is missing here in Acts chapter 18. So what we have to do, and where's my option to do that? Here it is. We have to turn the page to Acts chapter 19. And I'll just start reading there in verse 1, I guess. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" This is such an interesting discussion to me, because it's like this is all that some people want to talk about today. Imagine running into people who, if you ask them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" A lot of people will say, "Well, yes, when I'm baptized, I get the Holy Spirit. He dwells in me." Look at their response. We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. That would be a crazy answer to receive today, frankly. So Paul goes further. Okay, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Well, that's what Apollos taught back up in Acts 18 while he was there. And Paul acknowledges the divine origin. of John's baptism. John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. Paul recognizes that what John did was of God, because, well, we were baptized unto John. Well, yeah, that's what he did. It's a baptism of repentance, confessing their sins, and for the remission of sins. But here's the difference between what John was doing and what we refer to as the Great Commission baptism, what we refer to as baptism into the body of Christ, baptism for the remission of sins, etc. Right here. The people that John was baptizing were to believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you notice the distinction here from verse 3 to verse 5? What does verse 3 say? Into John's baptism. Well, see, these people needed to be baptized into Jesus' baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. So remember Acts 2:38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So there's a distinction right there. They were baptized into John's baptism. After Pentecost, after the church is established, after the resurrection of Jesus, after the ascension of Jesus, people now need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, because that's what Jesus said before he ascended. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. We baptize people into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit today. Matthew 28:19. We don't baptize them into the name of John the Baptizer. While John's baptism was legitimate, its origin was from heaven, it's a different baptism. As you're looking at Acts chapter 19, you have these two, you have this discussion, you have two baptisms. This is similar to that sprinkling or pouring conversation. These people were not re-baptized. These people were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice that. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sheila asks, how did that not confuse people? Well, Sheila, I think part of the problem is, again, I think it's a, maybe it's a time issue for us, because we have 2,000 years that have transpired since all of these events occurred. You and I have the totality of God's revealed will in Scripture. So we can look at John's baptism and we can identify, okay, so these verses, these texts say this about it. And then we can look at, again, I'll call it Great Commission baptism. These verses say this about that. And we are able to, well, we're able to be confused by that, but we can also have it all in front of us and delineate. We can make the difference between the two. I think one of the differences here, and I think the text lays it out for us that would help them not be confused, they had never heard of the Holy Spirit in regard to John's baptism. But notice what happens here, and I want you to think about this for just a minute too. So many people today tell you that, well, when you're baptized, you get the Holy Spirit. And there is no verse in the Bible that says that. Acts 2:38 does not say when you're baptized, you get the Spirit. It told those people, when you are baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there are other passages that address what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. But back to what I was saying, they've never heard of the Holy Spirit. But you remember part of John's message was, I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so there's their baptism. And so this is coupled with that. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit when they were baptized. They received the Holy Spirit when Paul laid his hands upon them. And what happened then? Well, he dwelled in them personally, literally, bodily, and they just knew he was there. No, that's not what happened. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. It wasn't a personal, literal, bodily indwelling. A piece of deity didn't begin to dwell in them bodily. It was that they were given miraculous manifestations. And a study of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11, that's one of the most important studies that we need to do to understand what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. They were baptized, and when Paul had laid hands on them, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon them. What happened when the Holy Spirit came upon them? They just had a good feeling and they knew they were saved. No, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. They were given miraculous abilities. And that's exactly what we're told, incidentally, with Cornelius and his household. But they received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. So this, I think part of the confusion in terms of baptism, whether we're talking about John's baptism or baptism under the authority of the Great Commission, is in regard to the role of the Holy Spirit. Scripture is very clear on this subject. This is not confusing. When you look at these passages, break them down carefully. And every time the Holy Spirit was literally present, miracles were happening. He wasn't just there in their heart giving them a good feeling, as it's often presented today. Let's see here. Connie says, John's baptism served its purpose and then it went away. The people of that day were used to ceremonial or cleansing baptisms, being Jews, so it may not have been that confusing to them. And that's a good point. The book of Hebrews, by the way, talks about that. Various washings. Hebrews chapter 6, the doctrines of baptisms. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about various washings. And the Greek word is actually baptismos, but it's that idea of washings. And so that in Jewish culture, they would have been familiar with that type of thing. But John's baptism was for a very specific purpose. And as Connie said there, for a certain amount of time, which we'll address here in a second. Patrice said there was a guy that was baptized in a denomination and asked the Church of Christ minister if he was okay. And the minister told him, as long as he's baptized for the right reason. And I'll just tell you, Patrice, there are guys who disagree with me on this. And I've had discussions with them, face-to-face discussions, online discussions, etc., who say that so long as you're baptized for the right reason, okay, what would that be? Well, that would be for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, that would be for, they might say, Acts 22:16, to have your sins washed away, whatever the case may be. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with that. One of the reasons we are told to be baptized in Scripture is to become a child of God and to be added to the body of Christ. So you cannot be taught wrong about what baptism does and be baptized right. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. If you were not baptized with an understanding that you're being baptized into the body of Christ, then I don't see any way from Scripture that is proper. Now, like I said earlier, I know that first century Christians didn't have that discussion. That discussion was not needed because Protestant denominationalism did not exist. If you went to the people in Acts 2, the people that, okay, Acts 2:41, those that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. If you went to those people the next day and said, hey, I heard you were baptized yesterday, what church were you baptized into? They wouldn't know how to answer that question. That would make no sense to them because there weren't options. There was one church for which Christ died, and that was it. So, if you've not been taught properly, taught correctly, you cannot be baptized correctly. It's just like the argument of, or the not argument, but the discussion of, well, I was saved and then I was baptized, so I've already been baptized. No, you weren't. Not biblically. You may have been immersed in water, but you were not baptized for the remission of sins, which is what John's baptism was for and what Great Commission was baptism and what Great Commission baptism was for. Hopefully that answers what you were saying there, Patrice. Okay, so earlier, somebody said this. Sheila said this, Christ, by his death, released us from sin. John's baptism was for forgiveness, and that was a question. So I want to answer that question. We know John lived before the death of Christ, obviously. Now, John died before Jesus, but anyway, he was doing his work before the death of Christ. So how in the world is it that John's baptism could be for the remission of sins since the blood of Jesus has not yet been shed? It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So how could John's baptism be for the remission of sins? That's an extremely important question. And two passages, I want us to look at. And we may end here unless more discussion comes up, and I may just actually continue this on Wednesday if you have further questions about it. I'd be fine with that. Romans chapter 3 and I'll start in verse 23 here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Listen to that, Romans 3:25. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. In the context of Romans chapter 3, those sins that he is talking about, go back up and read Romans 3 verses 10 through 18. It was the sins that were committed by both Jews and Gentiles under the law of Moses. That's what those sins were. God passed over those sins. Well, why did God pass over those sins? Verse 26 tells us, to demonstrate at the present time. Okay, so this is what was done before, but now in the present time, God's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We're saved by faith. We're also saved by grace. We're saved by mercy. We're saved by the propitiation by Jesus' blood. There are a multitude of things by which we are saved. But those sins that were previously committed, the sins that were committed, like I said, by the Jews and Gentiles while the law of Moses was still in power, those pointed to, or let's say it this way, the baptism that John was doing that was for the remission of sins was pointing to Jesus. And that's what Paul says here. God passed over those things that were previously committed so that people could be justified. God is the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. If you are baptized unto John's baptism, the forgiveness of your sins was prospective. It was looking forward to Jesus. And John himself said that. I am not the Messiah. I am not the Lamb of God. Well, and that's what he says in John 1:29. And that may be an important verse to click over to here real quick. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, John's baptism was for the remission of sins, but that remission of sins could only be provided by the Lamb of God who takes away sin. So John's baptism for the remission of sins was prospective. It was looking forward to the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And so he was revealed to Israel. And so that's why I came baptizing with water, a baptism that involved repentance, confession of sins, and that was for the remission of sins in the prospect that the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. Hopefully that makes sense to you. It was looking forward to, it was pointing to something or someone better, and of course that is Jesus. One more passage on this, in this connection, is Hebrews chapter 9 that contrasts the high priesthood of the Levitical tribe and the high priesthood of Jesus, the tabernacle that was made with hands, which was the first temple, and the tabernacle that was made without hands, as it says here, which is the church. It's not of this creation. Jesus didn't go with the blood of goats and calves because those things can't take away sins. He went with His own blood, once and for all, in having obtained eternal redemption for us. So you couple that with Romans 3, verses 23 to 26, and you see that, and think about in the context of John's baptism. John's baptism was for the remission of sins, But the remission of those sins was prospective. It was looking ahead to the blood that Jesus would shed that would purchase eternal redemption. Let's see here. Here we go. Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. For the redemption, and here you go, here's the phrase right here, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. John baptized people for the remission of sins, but it was in prospect. It was looking ahead to the redemption that was made available only through the death of Jesus, only through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. Romans 3:23-26, John 1:29, and Hebrews chapter 9. So that's what that's talking about. That's why. So now jump back real quick to, I'll pull it up here since I'm bringing it up. You jump back real quick to Acts chapter 19. Apollos has been there, and all he knew. So the events of Acts chapter 19 are early to mid 50s. So the church has been established for, let's just say, 20 years. All right, we'll just make it a good even number there. The Great Commission has been in effect, let's say, for 20 years. Be baptized into the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. These people didn't know the Holy Spirit, and they had only been baptized into John's baptism. That's why they needed to be baptized, as Acts 19:5 says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. John's baptism was no longer effective after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When the church was established, when Christ was seated upon his throne, from that point on, everyone needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sheila asks, did everyone under John's baptism have to be rebaptized under Christ? They did not. And I think Acts 19 points that out, because if you were baptized by John the Baptizer, it was a baptism that involved repentance, a confession of sins, and it was for the remission of sins. So long as the Mosaic Covenant was in effect, you know, Jesus himself lived under the Mosaic Covenant. Jesus was baptized, wasn't he? Matthew chapter 3, by John the Baptist. Whoops. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptizer, because that was part of, how would you say it, the obedience to the revealed will of God. Remember Luke chapter 7, those who refused to be baptized by John rejected the will of God for themselves. The reason Jesus was baptized by John was not for the forgiveness of sins, but it was because God commanded John to be preaching baptism, and Jesus had to obey the commands of God, and he did. And so, if you were baptized, let's say you were baptized, I don't know, what, 6 months before the death of Jesus. You were baptized by John, repented of your sins, and you were baptized for the remission of sins. You didn't have to be rebaptized, because John's baptism, as Paul says here, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance. It was legitimate. But now that the Great Commission, again, I keep referring to it that way. Let's say it this way. Now that Christ has died, now that the blood has been shed, if you had not been baptized at all, you needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Or, like these people in Ephesus, 20 years after the church was established, if the only thing you knew was John's baptism, you needed to be rebaptized. But John's baptism was legitimate, and if you had been baptized by John, you did not have to be rebaptized. There's no evidence of that from Scripture. The reason Acts 19 is there is because this is post death, burial, and resurrection. This is post establishment of the church. And that's what I was saying earlier too. When you look at the end of Acts chapter 18, this man by the name of Apollos, eloquent, mighty in the Scriptures, fervent, he taught accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He needed to be updated on his information, and Aquila and Priscilla took care of that. And so when Paul got there, he had to, as we say, rebaptize some people because they had only been taught the baptism of John. And they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. That's an issue too. Okay, guys. Listen, I don't know if I covered everything y'all want to cover. And the person who sent me the question, I hope these things have answered the question that you had. I'm going to stop for today. I've gone for 52 minutes now. So if you have something else, if there's still something that's lingering, something you're wondering about, put it in the comment section here. Send me a private message if you'd like to on Facebook. You can send it to the church page too, Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring, and I'll do a follow-up on Wednesday if I need to. I'll be more than happy to do that. But hopefully this has given you some clarity on this subject. It's an important subject. But I'm done for today. So listen, guys, I really appreciate your comments and questions throughout the stream. And hope you have a good day. You're welcome, Susan. Thank you. Appreciate you being here. Like I said, after the stream's over, I'll upload this to YouTube and you can watch it there. You can also ask questions or comments on our YouTube channel. So hope y'all have a good day. We won't be live tomorrow, but we'll be back Wednesday at 11. So I hope you have a good couple of days and hope to see you back here on Wednesday.